Good morning. Kyrene. Greetings. This is it. Are you excited? I am. I've actually really enjoyed this opportunity to be able to speak with you. I appreciate the encouragement that I've received along the way. How many of you have participated in some form or fashion in the challenges that we put out? Very first week, just show of hands, doesn't matter what challenge you have had. Some of you did some of the later challenges, and you picked maybe two or three people that you wanted to encourage along the way, and you've sent them texts, or maybe you started well and you aren't finished yet. You still have this whole week, so finish out strong. For those of you who have been studying some of the parallels between Jesus and James, has anybody participated in that? A few of you, okay. There is notes, if you didn't get notes, in the back that has the final two chapters of the comparisons between those. And you're welcome to take a look at those. We started this series by looking at really one of the main words that we focused on, which was teleos, which is that word for perfection or maturity. This is what James is after for you. He wants us to be people who are mature in our faith. And we looked and we asked a few questions. We said, you know what, to show this, am I really mature? Am I consistent? Am I joyful? Am I wise? And we looked at a few areas of our lives. We asked the question, you know, am I wise and mature in how I make decisions? Am I wise and mature in how I speak? In fact, we talked a little bit about our speech and what we say to other people. We looked at the passage where it says, not many of you should be teachers. We tied this in with Proverbs, where we talked about how Proverbs says, with many words, sin is not absent. And those who teach, or those who lead, those who instruct, whether you are a parent, a leader in a church, a leader of an organization, all of us speak and teach in some fashion. And the more we do so, the more likely we are to be careless or flippant with what we actually say. I was this way in the very first message. I went around and I used Nate as an example. I was like, hey, you're my brother, you're my sister. I teased Nate. And then I sent him a text later that week and I said, hey, that was careless of me. I'm sorry. And I want to read his text to you. I did ask him if I could do this. And he said yes, because this is just, Nate's such a great example. This is his text to me. He said, hiya, Joel. For Pete's sakes, I thought the comment was fantastic. I also thought the whole sermon was great. And I'm sad that I won't be here since I'll be teaching the Brink the next few weeks. Thank you for taking your time to prepare your lessons. And thank you for being such a low-maintenance, excellent member of the church. I think that last one was a stretch. But I think it's interesting. I mean, we can get better over time with what we say and how we control it with a little practice. And some people have said, hey, if you're going to correct somebody, you know, use five comments, five positives before that negative, right? Well, Nate is just, this is just characteristic of him. That's why I used him as an example, because he's always, always encouraging people. I walk around and I watch him, and sometimes he just like throws in extra ones. And as he goes on, and I look at my own life, and growing up, I've always wanted to be a good encourager, and I've realized throughout this study that there are areas in my life that I need to correct, prune, and discipline. And as you've gone through this study, hopefully you've also picked up on, as you've rehearsed James in your mind, you've allowed it just to kind of ferment inside of you and grow and fester and just kind of rub away the edges. Hopefully you've walked away already in your mind thinking, I need to work on that one, right? Encourage me, show of hands. Has anyone just picked up on a couple things, okay? I want you the rest of this sermon just to be thinking about that one thing. Today we're going to actually talk a little bit about our desires. And our desires are either healthy desires, I would even say godly desires, or they're ungodly desires. In fact, our desires change throughout our lives. And I don't know if you've realized this or not, but if I asked you the question, if I had blank, I would have what I want. think about that in your own context. If you had blank, fill it in, you'd have what you want. As you grow up, some of you wanted a driver's license for the first time. And you thought, if I just had that driver's license. And then you get the driver's license. And for me, that meant I had to get a job and pay for my insurance. And suddenly my desires begin to shift a little bit. You want a better job. Maybe you want your degree. Maybe that's what it is for you. If I only had my degree, maybe a different degree than the one I chose, then things would be a little bit better for me. Some of you, it's a spouse. You want a different relationship, or you want a relationship. Maybe it's to be married for the first time. Maybe it's to have kids. Maybe for those of you who have kids, it's a different stage of kids. Lindsay and I experienced this one this week. Lindsay was in the closet, and she was making a passing comment about kids, and I started singing the country song, "You're Gonna Miss This, You're Gonna Want This Back." And she stopped me right away, and she said, "I'm not gonna miss changing diapers." And some of us want different stages of life, right? And so it's passing the diaper stage, then it's passing the potty stage, then it's you just want your kids to be able to communicate to you, right? And then they do. And then you want, you know, other things. And this was posted on a friend's Facebook page this week. It says, "Us parents live for tiny vacations from our kids. Like when you put your kids in the car and you close the door and you take that little walk around your car to open its door. It's like a carnival cruise." That's not me, just so you know. I love my kids. But I also understand at different stages of your life, you long for different things, right? And kids, some kids move out. And some of you want your kids to move out. You imagine what that life could be like. And you look for the next stage. And when that comes around, some of you long for your kids to move back in. You long for that stage. Some of you want promotions from your job. You want a different position. You see it in your mind. You imagine, if I only had that position at my work, it would just be so much better. Some of you look to those who are in retirement, and we look to you, and we think, it must be pretty good. And those of you who are in retirement, you probably would say, it's actually pretty good. But then again, you probably have your own desires. Maybe it's good for the first few years, but slowly over time, maybe you think to yourself, I wish I had a different body. Maybe I was a little bit younger. I wish that I was more active. I wish it wasn't all falling apart. Maybe I wish that I did it differently. And over time, we have different desires that begin to kind of come up into our lives. And we have to ask ourselves, James forces us to ask ourselves, are my desires God's desires? Are there mature and godly desires that I'm missing that I should cultivate in my life? Are there desires or options in my life that I have now that I actually should prune out? Maybe put fences up or borders around. Maybe blockades because they're out of hand. Or maybe because they're ungodly desires. I have to be submitted to, I realize that over time that there's this attitude that comes with desires. It's almost an entitlement that takes place. And I have to ask myself, am I entitled? Am I expecting things of God or from others based on my desires? And should I? When we expect the wrong things from God or from others, it leads us to serious disappointments. I remember Lindsay and I went through a whole series, a season of disappointments. And for us, we could relate with Josh and Maddie. In fact, as we went to the funeral, for me at least, it brought up other memories that I had. When Lindsay and I were about 15 weeks pregnant, and we lost our child, Ryan. And as I thought through all this, I realized that there's a flood of emotions and flood of desires, even during that time, where I thought to myself, my brothers had kids. I should be able to have kids also. Maybe they didn't have problems, so I shouldn't have problems too. And if we're not careful, we can develop expectations in our own lives based on what we see in the lives of others. I remember when Lillian was born. As soon as Lillian was born, she had some breathing problems. She had sucked in some fluid, and as soon as they took her out, they immediately began to do chest compressions on her. I remember I after going through the loss of Ryan, I just thought, oh, Lord, I'm about to lose another one. You have expectations of how your life will be and how it will turn out, and when it doesn't work out that way, it can feel overwhelming. When I was a pastor for a number of years, I went into ministry thinking, I'm going to change the world. I'm going to change the world. I'm going to submit my life to God. I'm going to sacrifice for people. I'm going to give them good advice, the best advice that I can. And in the end, what I realized is that some people don't want to change. And that you have desires even for other people. But in the end, sometimes those desires can lead to disappointments because your expectations can't be fulfilled by other people. The best that we can do at times is to make our message memorable and be faithful to what God has and allow others to choose and allow God to move. When I started a ministry after leaving the pastorate, I stepped out on faith. We didn't have a position that would pay right away, but we thought that, you know, we were partnering with a couple different ministries that would work out. And we eventually did start an organization that helped a number of nonprofits and churches. Even some smaller startup churches actually get started for the first time. But I remember as our money began to dwindle over a course of several months, I remember thinking to myself, what if I chose this wrong path? I thought that God would come through. I sacrificed. And if you're not careful, your reactions to your disappointments could either lead to bitterness, envy, anxiousness, entitlement, or discontent. And maybe you're here this morning and you're feeling one of those where you feel bitter, anxious, envious, discontent. And I'll tell you, if you are not, you need to guard yourself from it. You and I live in a culture that teaches us to be entitled. 2 Timothy tells us that in the end, the generations towards the end of time will be lovers of themselves. If you're not fighting the culture, then you may be consumed by it. In fact, our consumer culture bathes us in the low hums of discontentment. And at times, it's easy for us to see what could be. In fact, we used to have to imagine to ourselves how other people could live. Nowadays, you can just look on Facebook and see for yourselves exactly how your life could be. For those of you who are moms, you could easily ask, why can't I be that active with my kids? Why can't I have my makeup perfect? Why isn't my house that clean? Why can't my kids be that smart or look that good? Or why can't I have yoga pants like that? Just kidding. I just had to spice it up a little bit for you. Maybe you're aging. Why can't I look that young? They look good all the time. They haven't aged for the last 10 years, but I certainly have. This last week I got a haircut. I don't know if you've noticed. So, but as she's cutting it and buzzing it up the side, all the dark, longer hairs that were covering up my gray just blended away. It was as though as she was going up, she was coloring it gray. Gray, 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 gray. The mirror reveals new wrinkles. The scale reveals new weight. And over time, each of us can have new longings that we've never had before. What about your career? You can see other people's success or going up the ladder, maybe quicker than what you are going up. Maybe you look back and you think, I wish I got a different degree than that. Maybe you want a bigger office or a new trophy on the wall. Maybe you see the nice car that your friend is driving and think, I wish that I could have afforded that. Maybe if something was different, I could. I remember about 9 years ago when we were buying houses and we started all, I remember thinking for the first time and actually seeing the difference between my career choice as a pastor and the career choice of some of the business owners that were similar to my age. I remember seeing for the very first time, when you first start off, everybody's kind of on the same scale. But over time, you begin to kind of see, wow, their career choice brought them that second house, or it changed their lifestyle. And I remember seeing for the very first time that on my pastor's salary, I knew I would be poor, but that poor compared to them. And you easily can see other people's stuff. It flips, though, too. I remember going to India and staying in one of the nicest hotels with some of my friends as we were doing some training there. And there was a cockroach in my fridge. And I remember just kind of coming home and having that sense that my home was nicer than any place I ever stayed when I was there. And I realized I'm blessed. And it came down to the fact that I realized what Jesus said. Jesus said, your eyes are the lamp of your body. But if your eyes go bad, how much more the inside? And I look at my own life and I think, man, my eyes direct a lot of who I become. What am I feeding my eyes with? When I was in college, I decided not to watch TV anymore. It was just kind of a personal decision. I was wanting to make some improvements and changes in my life. And I decided, you know, I'm not going to watch TV. We cut it out. Lindsay and I don't really have a TV. We watch movies occasionally. Most of them we've seen before. Occasionally we'll watch another movie. But I remember when I made that decision, it was partly for a number of reasons, one of which I realized that about one-third of everything that is shown on TV, whether it's the show, the news, or the program itself, was promoting some kind of message. And you might say, well, I control what shows I watch. You do, but you don't control the advertisements that follow. You say, well, I have TiVo. Yes, but the programs themselves have messages too. I remember thinking, you know, there's lots of people who think that it's okay, that it doesn't influence them. I probably would have fallen into that category too. But the moment I cut it out, about 2 months later, I realized that by not feeding that desire monster, my desires began to change. And I began not having the impulses or the desires or the random thoughts that came maybe a few days later or a day later or later that afternoon that I just had before. Because it wasn't feeding the discontent that was constantly there. Your society wants to have you be discontented. And today I want to be able to talk you through those desires and ask the question, what are you feeding? What desires are you feeding? Are they godly desires? Or do they need to be redirected or retrained? You see, every desire, even good desires, can be wrong sometimes in certain settings. And over time, I've realized that if I continue to pursue selfish ambition and vain conceit, as James describes it, that in the end, it actually hurts myself and hurts others. Jesus warned this. He said, you know what? You can gain the whole world and yet forfeit your soul. Temptations are always the invitation. Say it.
Invitation.
Good. Hey, hey, train yourselves. Okay. Say it again.
Invitation.
Thank you. All right. See, this is like a teaching tool. Just forget how to say things. It's always an invitation to be selfish, to give into yourself. What is a temptation? It's always an invitation to give in to self. I am never, ever tempted to be selfless. I am always tempted to be selfish. And that comes on a regular basis. And it's always there. I want to take you, your notes say Luke chapter 2. It's actually Luke chapter 4. And look at Jesus for a brief moment, and then we're going to jump back to James. In Luke chapter 4, when Jesus starts his ministry, we're told that Jesus actually goes out. He's led by the Spirit. He's been baptized by John. And immediately, it's like the scene just changes. You think that he would just jump into the next thing, but instead, as soon as that happens, God takes him away. And it says that he's led by the Spirit into the desert or into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. He fasts for 40 days. Which, for those of you who don't know, any time in the Old Testament, numbers are typically relative, especially when it comes to 40. 40 days, 40 nights is not a literal number in the Old Testament. It's actually a filler number. When I heard this from a graduate professor, it kind of blew my mind. But he began to point out the fact that throughout history, throughout the archaeology, throughout the grammar studies, throughout the literary studies of the text themselves, we know that this is a filler word. Oftentimes, it is a filler word during times where they lost count. They just don't know. It'd be like saying it took Wendell forever to get back from his trip. It would be forever. It took us forever to have lunch today. It doesn't necessarily literally mean 40 days and 40 nights. It's a filler word. So it's likely that Jesus was actually out in the desert for a longer period of time. When Moses went up into the mountainside to be with God, it says that he was up for 40 days and 40 nights. Eventually, the people said to themselves, "We don't even know what happened to this guy. We don't know where he's at because he's been up there probably longer than 40 days and 40 nights. Jesus also, he had been fasting for a long period of time. We don't know that it's specific in this case, but it says specifically he was hungry. Which it sounds pretty obvious. If you've been fasting for a period of time, even if it was literally 40 days, you would probably be hungry. And it's important that it mentions that context because you and I are more likely to be tempted in certain settings where we are naturally weaker, where it doesn't feel as natural to be strong. And Jesus was at a prime place to be tempted. He wants food. And the tempter begins with the obvious choice. He begins with his desires. He says, "You are the Son of God. If you truly are the Son of God, I've read your book. I know at the very beginning that your heavenly Father spoke everything into existence. So if you really are the Son of God, speak to the rocks that they'll become bread for you." It's an invitation. It's an invitation for him to give into himself. Kings would have done this, earthly kings. Earthly kings are entitled to have things happen, right? Jesus was entitled to have everything catered to him if he wanted. And yet, he pushes aside the selfish ambition and the vain conceit, and he quotes for us Deuteronomy chapter 6. When the people were fed manna from heaven and quail, and God teaches them daily dependence. And Jesus replies, "It is written, you shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God." He said, "I'm not going to do that. I'm not going to act on my own or independently of my heavenly Father." This was probably just a warm-up test. Again, they could have been with each other for a long period of time. Job, when he was tested, he was probably tested over a course of months even. Jesus could have been walking and traveling and going place to place over maybe even weeks. It says that the tempter took him then, brought him. They walked from wherever they were in the wilderness to the highest point in the temple. Growing up, I used to just hear this story and just think that this was kind of like Star Trek or something where he just beams him from one location to the next, you know. Maybe it's just happening all in his mind. But it's likely that they walked from, and when they got to the temple area, they went to the southeast corner near the Kidron Valley. And this is the same place, this is the same pinnacle, this is one of the highest points on the temple. This is where James was pushed off. And while he was there, the tempter tempted Jesus again, and he says, throw yourself off. He's quoting Psalms chapter 91, I believe is what it was. And he says, you know what? God will send his angels concerning you. Don't you believe in God? The tempter basically says, you know what? You can quote scripture. I can quote scripture too. You know, if you truly believe Jesus in the scriptures that God teaches, this is what it says. It says that he cares about you. Don't you believe that God cares for you? Jesus says, it's written, don't put your Lord, your God, to the test. He's quoting Moses when people are wandering in the wilderness and have this entitlement mentality. They say, you know what, we're doing this for God. God should do this for us. And the moment you begin to develop a formula about how you could get God to do something for you, if you just do A, B, and C, then God will just act. You've moved away from Christianity to magic, where you're longing just somehow to be able to control who God is, but God won't be controlled. And we shouldn't presume things on him. In fact, as we read throughout all these different tests of Jesus, I think this third one's really one of the main events. It says that he took him then to a high mountain and showed him the kingdoms of the earth. About 16 miles away from some of the mountain areas is Jericho. And this could have been at nighttime, when Jericho is lit up in all its splendor. And maybe it's cold, and maybe they're bundled up together, and maybe they're looking out over the valleys, and they're seeing the different lit up cities. Maybe this is also where Jesus got the idea of a city on a hill. As they're looking out and they're observing all of the different kingdoms in their lit up glory, Satan, again, tests him. He says, I know why you've come. You're going to rule the world. I can make it easy for you. Just bow down to me. Just acknowledge that it's mine to give. That this is my world, this is my kingdom, and if you just worship me, not for a long period of time, just for a moment, this can all be yours. And right then he says, away from me, Satan. He refuses. And you think to yourself, but Jesus is entitled. Who refuses things that are entitled to them? Who refuses what they deserve? Who does that in your life? Let me tell you who. The people you respect the most. The people you respect the most are the people who refuse what's entitled to them. They don't live selfish lives. They don't cater to their selfish ambitions and their vain conceit, and you look up to them the most. They're few and far between. The Bible says that when Jesus resisted him, the devil fled. And it says specifically, when he had finished tempting him, he left, waiting for an opportune time to come back and tempt again. Jesus came to embrace the best interests of us all. The Bible says he didn't come to be served, but to serve many. And each of us are called to have the same attitude of Christ, who took on the nature of a servant and began serving other people, considering other people's interest above our own. And James, when he comes to all this, he's considering all the struggles that take place in our own lives. In James chapter 1, we're told that when we are tempted, no one should say that God is tempting me. But each person is drug away. They're tempted by their own evil desires. And when their desires have conceived, it gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is full grown, gives birth to death. Each one is tempted by their own desires. Oftentimes, this word can be translated as evil desires or over desires. You can be over desiring of being thin, of being the top mom, of being the best in the office, or of being a certain way in any area of your life. But there are also specific desires that the Bible simply says are evil desires. And so we're asked the question, what good is it if you gain the whole world and yet forfeit your soul? Are your desires good? Are they godly? All throughout our lives, we are tempted with certain desires. Sometimes they come from different triggers. Each of us have different desires, just like we're at different stages of our lives. And different things can be triggers for us to lead us into sinful or unhealthy desires. Maybe it's a TV. Maybe it's a billboard. Or maybe the trigger is seeing a certain person. Or maybe it's looking in the mirror or the magazine or having a conversation. Oftentimes it begins with our eyes, but in the end, it really consumes our hearts. Oftentimes we're most vulnerable, just as Jesus was when he was hungry. Sometimes we can be most vulnerable if we're on medications or feeling empty inside. Maybe you're hungry. Maybe you're bored. Maybe you're angry about something. Maybe you want to are feeling vengeful or lonely. Or maybe you're just hormonal. All throughout our lives, you have different moments where you are more likely to begin the process of allowing that desire to conceive, to begin rehearsing it in your mind. Oftentimes, after this takes place, it's what I call the suds. The sudden, unimportant decisions take place. We make excuses to just open the fridge, or maybe to look at the mirror, or to walk by their office, or to pick up some papers, or look at the screen, or flip through some channels, or go for a drive. It's the unimportant decisions where we say, I'm just doing such and such. But really, deep down inside, there's this jealousy, this selfish intent, this vain conceit that is welling up inside of us that produces something that is entirely unhealthy. It brings you closer to the temptation. And people say, you know, there's no resisting this at this point. Oftentimes, as soon as they're brought close to the temptation, your feet already brought you there. And now once you're face to face with it, you realize there's no resisting it. And it's almost like this tidal wave of feelings come over right before you give in to the temptation. And in the end, people feel this loss of control and defeat. The feelings come, and the feelings feel the strongest towards the end when you're about to give in to the temptation. But the process starts long time ago. Psychologists call this hypofrontal atility. Hey, it's good. I'm going to be a psychologist someday. There's an area in your brain that's the prefrontal cortex, and this area is responsible for helping guide us and make reasonable decisions based on our values and our goals. It slams on the brakes when impulses happen and help us check ourselves to make sure that we're making wise, sane decisions. But hypofrontality often happens when we give in to temptations over and over and over again. And scientists can actually see, it's almost like a muscle that atrophies. This part of your brain begins to weaken and weaken, and scientists can actually see the change with a brain scanner over a period of time. It's interesting. Jesus and James saw it 2,000 years ago, where it says, you know, in the end, it leads to death. And obviously, we know that the wages of sin is death. It eventually leads to death. But James is saying, no, this whole process of death and decay ruins people. So you think of it as the end result. That's what leads to decay and death. James says, no. The entire process leads to your decay. And you are slowly decaying over time the more you feed those desires. You might say, it's not my fault, it's my brain. It was that prompting thing. James says, hey, it begins with your eyes. It begins with your desires, your evil desires. James confronts a number of desires throughout his book. If you've read through it, you probably picked up on a lot of them. He confronts favoritism and popularity. These people wanted to be popular. He says, you know, some of you are trying so hard to impress people that are actually oppressing you. They're oppressing you. They've not only that, but they're speaking ill of Jesus and your faith. You're trying to impress people. And in the process of it, you're seeing some people as better than other people. And he says, you know what? You've become judges of yourselves. Don't you know that God will judge you for your judgment, your favoritism? He says, don't feed that desire. Instead, feed the desire where you care for the needy. That's pure and undefiled religion. To other people, he said, you know, some of you are avoiding giving to people who are in need. To these people, he says, you know what? You go around and you say, I wish you well. You give empty blessings. He says this phrase. He says, some of you go and you tell others, go, gourd yourself. He says, feed yourself. But in the Greek, it actually says, gourd yourself. Live in luxury. Stay warm and well fed. He says, some of you are rich people who have gotten gains through wrong means. He says, woe to you. Weep, mourn, wail, because what you have pursued won't last. And God has heard the grumblings of those you have wronged. James says, those of you who are struggling, you know, maybe some of you feel like, man, I want people to know that I've got dreams. Maybe for you, it's pride, and you feed and stoke that pride. You say, you know what, next year I'm going to do such and such. I'm going to do A, B, and C. And maybe they're lofty dreams, and maybe to you, you get a pat on the back of having those great dreams, and everyone thinks the best of you because you had these wonderful ideas of what you will do. And James says, you know, don't brag about what you will do tomorrow, for you don't even know what will happen to you today. He says, don't feed that desire. Stay humble. Lastly, I think James also corrects those of us who have at times been hurt by other people. See, he confronts those who have been taking advantage of other people. He says, woe to you. But to those who were the ones who were taken advantage of, he says, make sure that you praise God, but don't curse men. He says, brothers, rejoice that you're following after God, but make sure that you're not judging others as well, for judgment without mercy will be shown to anyone who is not merciful. He says also, speak and act as those who will be judged by the law. He goes on, he says, don't slander anyone. When you've been hurt, when the emotions are high, it's the easiest point in time that we speak of the wrongs that have been done to us. James says, be careful what you say. Some of us sin intentionally for our desires. Others sin because wrongs have been done to us. And both groups need to be careful. James gives us this advice. What do you do in these situations? One of the very first advices that he gives is, he says, towards the end of his book, he says, anyone who sees the good they ought to do and does not do it sins. Start by just doing what is right. Others of us who have found ourselves in situations where our desires have taken over, maybe they're wrong or sinful desires, James gives us a clear vision towards the very end. He says, confess your sins one to another. He says, repent. He says, grieve, mourn, wail. He says, humble yourself before God and He will lift you up. It's almost like this idea, this imagery of just thrashing around. Confess your sins, repent, grieve, mourn, wail, untangle yourself from the sin that so easily entangles each of us. See, it's human to have desires, but it's Christian to master them. And finally, James tells us to ask God. He tells us if any of you lacks anything, when he speaks of wisdom, he says, ask God and he'll give it to you. If any of you lacks wisdom, but if any of you lacks anything, you should ask God. James, towards the end of his book, he says, you know what, some of you don't have because you don't ask. And one of the most important times that we need to be asking is in the midst of our own temptations. Jesus taught us to pray. He said, our Father in heaven, who art in heaven, your kingdom, holy is your name. Sorry, I butchered that. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And then he teaches us to make sure that we pray, deliver us from evil. Jesus, on the night that he was about to go and be betrayed, he got up and he went and he saw his disciples on the ground. It's interesting what he tells them to do. We are influenced by our eyes, right? And he looks at them as they are sleeping. He knows what's about to take place. He knows that many of them are going to scatter. And he confronts them and says, watch and pray so you don't fall into temptations. I'm going to give you a final challenge as we close. What desires do you need to cultivate in your own life? What desires do you need to choke out? In some ways, desires are kind of like giant monsters, desire monsters. The more you feed them, the hungrier they are, the stronger they are. Some desires need to be fed, nurtured, and cared for. Other desires we need to resist and take hold of. For some of us this week, as we close out this series, it doesn't mean that you close out my challenge. My challenge to you is that over the next couple weeks, you begin to think about what sins you need to confess before others. There's power in confessing to someone else and having them pray over you, not only that you'd be forgiven, but that you'd be healed. There's power in simply confessing that this is something I struggle with. It's almost like the words, as it comes out of our mouths, it exposes the thing that has been consuming us over time, and it gets a little weaker in that moment. We need to ask ourselves the question, is there anything in my life that I need to nurture also? Over the next couple of weeks, I challenge you to write these down and share these with someone else. And then ask the question of a trusted friend, someone that you respect, and say, is there desires or are there desires in here that I'm missing? And allow them to speak into your life also. I do this on occasion with Lindsay. In fact, I can kind of measure my closeness with her by my willingness to communicate with her over things. And we are the healthiest at times when we are sharing on a regular basis things in our own lives that we're struggling with. Sometimes my struggles are with her. Sometimes my struggles are with other people or other things. But she is my closest friend and therefore the one I challenge myself to confess to on a regular basis. For you, you might need someone else or you might not be married. Find a trusted guy or a girl to be able to confide in. But over the next couple of weeks, I challenge you to write these out and allow them to speak into it and then begin to pray. And put it on your calendar, 6 month checkup. 6 months down the line, check up on yourself again. And you're welcome to email me and tell me how you're doing. And my email address is RyanGregoryJoel@Yahoo. It's my personal one. You can email me if you want to, if you need somebody to hold you accountable to that. We're going to go ahead and transition. Where's my go for it? I've thought about how to close this out. And I thought of a way to do this. This is very different than all of you are probably used to. And maybe this feels a little uncomfortable, but I want you to think about all of James in light of Jesus. Jesus said, a city on a hill can't be hidden. And either can your desires. And as we live in a dark world, Jesus made it very clear you're supposed to be the light of the world. But what if you're not? As I began this entire study, this is actually how I started. James writes and he says that God is the Father of the heavenly lights. And I thought about what that meant. He's the Father of heavenly lights, and you're supposed to be a light. What if you're not a light? 1 Peter says that he is not slow in returning, as some think slowness to be. Instead, he is patient with us, not wanting any to perish. See, James is very clear. You can't have it both ways. Do you love what is good? Before you answer that, you must hate what is evil. Is it possible that you don't hate what is evil inside of you or confront evil that is in other people? Because deep down inside, what you actually care about, what you actually love, you protect, you nurture, you invest into the desires that really are evil desires. Jesus said this. He says, this is the verdict. Light has come into the world, but men love darkness instead of light because their deeds are evil. Everyone who does evil hates the light. They won't come near the light for fear that their deeds will be exposed. Exposed, confessing. But whoever lives by the truth comes into the light so that it may be seen plainly that what has been done in the sight of God. It's clear from Paul that Paul actually agrees with this. Many people see the difference between James and Paul, and they see them as conflict, but in reality, they're agreeing with each other. And Paul himself writes, but among you there must not be any hint of sexual immorality, any kind of impurity, greed. Because of these things are improper for God's holy people. There should not be any obscene or foolish talk, coarse joking, which is out of place, but rather thanksgiving. For you can be sure of this, no immoral, impure, or greedy person, such a person as an idolater, has any inheritance in the kingdom of God. So let no one deceive you with empty words. Because of such things, God's wrath is coming. And then he closes this way. You were once in darkness, but now in the light of the Lord. Live as children of the light. Your time and my time to shine in a dark world is like this candle. It's slowly, slowly dripping, fading away. James says you're here today, you're gone tomorrow. So what will your today look like? Will you nurture the desires that he says, these are godly desires? Will you pursue righteousness and choose to barricade yourself against situations that are foolish, unhealthy, unholy for you to be in? James says, if you don't do it, then you don't live it, because we only believe what we choose to live out. Father, I just pray for each of us this morning. Maybe you should pray for yourself for a moment. Confess to him what sins have already been brought to mind. And just affirm, yep, those are true. That's true. This week, Father, I just pray that you will help my friends and I to act. Whether it be to barricade, to suffocate those sins, those desires, those opportunities, or nurture ones that we have been lacking for a long period of time. We've seen the good that we ought to do, but we've chosen not to do it. Father, I pray that you will help us, for our time is ticking, and we will be the light in heaven. We will shine for you in heaven, but this is our only chance now to shine in a dark world. May we shine like we should. We pray this and ask this In Jesus' name, amen.